I want you to take your Bible. Go to 1 Timothy 5. Would you do that for me? And if you need a handout, raise your hand up. Our ushers will be glad to bring you a handout at this time if we missed you on the way in. Every Sunday we give a message handout. We want you to have that. So if you came in a little late, just pick one right now. Ushers, come on down. Anybody need one? Just lift your hand up high. There's verses on here we're going to look at that I really want you to have. Anyone need one? All right, several. Good. All right. 1 Timothy 5, and if you're ambitious, grab Acts chapter 20 also. Acts, the book of Acts, both are in the New Testament. Acts chapter number 20. If you want to use the Pew Bible page number is 1236, and that'll take you to 1 Timothy 5. And then if you could also find Acts chapter 20 and maybe put just a bookmarker there, okay? And I would really appreciate that. All right, let's get into the message. Hey, those of you that maybe are new, it's your first time, we've been going through the book that Paul wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy. We've been going through the book of 1 Timothy. We started in chapter 1, verse 1. We're almost to the end of the book. We're in chapter 5, towards the very end of chapter 5, and very soon we'll be getting into chapter 6. But as we get into the end of chapter 5 here, Paul is going to talk about leadership. You know, it's very easy, very, very easy for a ship, for a church like a ship, a church can lose its bearings and a church can begin to drift off course. And you know, if a ship gets off a couple degrees, it's in trouble, right? The captain has to keep that thing on course. And a church can lose its bearings and a church can kind of begin to drift. There's so much in the world today that tempts a church to compromise God's word, to chase tangents, to maybe get caught up in the latest cultural fads, to leave what's really, really the most important for something else. And it's so easy for a church to get off course. And that's why leadership is so important. And Paul knew that. As the Apostle Paul started churches, and you can read about that in the book of Acts, whenever he would start churches, he would go back, and the Bible says he would ordain, which is kind of neat. We're going to be doing that tonight. He would ordain leaders for those local churches. He would ordain elders or leaders. You say, well, why did Paul do that? And here's the reason why. God commissions church leaders with the charge of keeping the church on course, keeping the ship on course and in line with the Word of God. Spiritual leadership in the church is very, very important. Paul knew that. He got that. And God is a God of order. He's not a God of chaos. God's not a God of confusion. He's a God of order. We know that God is a God of structure. And so when Paul's writing to Timothy, he deals with the subject of leadership. I can just picture Paul, can't you? He's sitting there in that prison cell, and he's sitting there, and he's writing to Timothy, and Timothy is trying to help churches out that Paul had started. He's out there trying to do the work while Paul's in prison, and Paul's sitting there, and he's thinking, you know what? I really need to make sure that Timothy understands that to get the right kind of leaders in these churches. And so Paul spends an entire chapter in this book, chapter 3, telling Timothy, these are the kind of leaders that you need to look for. And he gives him all the different qualifications and the things to look for. I'm trying to say, this is important. Then we get to chapter 5, and again he's going to deal with the issue of leadership. Again he's going to handle this issue. And he's going to give Timothy some instruction about this. What is the result, church? What's the result when the leaders and the people in the church understand what God's word says about this? When they both get it. And you got leaders and the people in the church, the body, and both are fulfilling their God-given responsibilities. What's the result? Look in your handout and let me show you the result, okay? Look at your handout, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. Here's what Paul writes. And we beseech you, brethren, he's writing to the church, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Talking about spiritual leadership. And they admonish you. Then he said, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. What's the result when the people and the leadership both fulfill their responsibilities? Look at the end of that verse, and what does it say? And be at what? peace. Say that with me. And be at peace among yourselves. In other words, the idea here is if the leaders are doing what they're supposed to do and the people are doing what they're supposed to do, it's going to create peace in that local body of believers. And it's in it's the same way in any organization, same way in a home. If the husband knows his role and the wife knows her role and the kids know their role, well, you're going to have harmony. If everyone knows their role in the home and everybody's seeking to fulfill that role and they realize they're accountable to God, then there's peace, there's harmony in the home. It's good stuff. You know, I'm going to be doing an Equip for Life class on Wednesday night on marriage in the home. And we're going to talk about marriage. We're going to talk about the home. We're going to talk about how can you have that peace? Because that's what God wants. God wants your home to be a haven of rest, as the old hymn says. He wants your home to be a haven of rest. He wants it to be a place of peace, a place of tranquility, a place of safety, a place of joy. And that's God's plan, see? And when the people in the home know their role from God and are fulfilling that role, well, then you've got the makings of peace and harmony in that home. In any organization, I don't care if it's a business, a home, a church, I don't care what it is, in any organization, very simple, when leaders are full of self-will, they don't care what God, they're going to do it their way, they are not going to obey God and do it His way. When you have leaders that way, and then you've also got people that are full of disrespect towards authority, that is a recipe for contention, for chaos, and confusion. If you've got a church where leaders are full of self-will and the people are disrespectful towards the leader, I mean, you're going to have chaos in the church. If you've got a home where the leaders, you know, the man, the parents, they're not doing what they ought to be doing by God, and then the kids are just real disrespectful and dishonoring towards their parents, guaranteed, man, you're going to have a home that there's no peace. There's going to be confusion, and there's going to be discord, and there's going to be strife, and there's going to be division in that home. It's not going to be a happy place. We need to get back to what God's Word says. Leadership is an absolute key issue for any local church. And again, we can apply this to the home. We can apply this to a business. We can apply these principles across the board. But this morning, we're going to look at it in the context of the local church, because that's what Paul is writing about. And we've got to understand, church, what God's Word teaches about it, if the church is going to fulfill God's purpose for us. Now, there's three simple things I want to give you from this text. Number one is this. I want you to write this in your handout. Number one, we must understand the biblical position of spiritual leadership. The biblical position of spiritual leadership. All right? I'll let you write that in. Now, when you get done writing, look up here and let me explain something to you. I want you to think with me. Every church, and you can go down Clyde Morris and you can see every single flavor, okay? As you go down Clyde Morris, you can see every flavor of churches. As you go down Clyde Morris Boulevard, different names out on the sign, right? Different ways of doing things. And any church, though, any local church ultimately has to make a decision. And that decision is, who is going to set the vision, the direction, and the leadership for the church? Because it's got to happen. I mean, somebody has to lead. Now, every church can do it differently. You got one church maybe down here, and they've got one family, one very powerful, influential family. Maybe that family were charter members of the church. They were there when it started, and just kind of, you know, through natural attrition through the years, now everybody looks to them, and they kind of make all the decisions, and they decide what direction the church is going to go. So it could be, you know, one powerful family. In some churches, it could be one wealthy man that makes all the decisions. It could be a board of deacons sets the vision and the direction of the church. Could be a board of trustees. But every church has to make that decision. Who's going to lead? Who's going to set the direction? Now, the question is this: what does the Bible teach? Would you guys agree with me that the issue is, what does the Bible teach? Amen? What does the Bible teach? What does the Bible say? I just think God probably knows the best way to do it. Amen? And so, you know, let's just go to the Bible and let's just see what God says about it. Does God give specific instructions to local churches through His Word? Is there a specific position that God has given the responsibility to lead the church? And the answer is absolutely. Look at 1 Timothy 5 and look at verse 17. We're going to tackle this text. Look at verse 17. He says, let the elders that rule well, talking about the local church, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, everybody look at that verse. What is the position called that he says is supposed to be leading the church? What's the name? Elders. Elders. Now, when you see that, he says, let the elders that rule well. When you see that word rule, that does not carry the idea of a dictator. It carries the idea of spiritual authority. It just means to preside. It's speaking of leadership. In every organization, God establishes the principle of authority and responsibility. I don't care if it's the home. I don't care if it's government. I don't care if it's the workplace. I don't care if it's the local church. Every single one of those, God is a God of order. God is a God of structure. And if there isn't leadership, guess what? If there's no leadership, then that means nobody can stand accountable and nobody can be responsible for what happens. If there is no leadership, nobody can stand accountable. Nobody can be responsible. For example, if a CEO buys a restaurant chain and he notices that there's a restaurant down in Daytona Beach, Florida, and it's constantly losing money, he's getting reports at headquarters, and he sees this restaurant is losing money hand over fist. And he's thinking, what in the world is going on? And so he hops a plane, he comes to Daytona, and he walks into the restaurant. And when he walks in, there's no hostess to greet him. There's nobody there. There's just some people kind of running around. Finally, he grabs one of them that looks like they work there. He says, hey, man. He says, where's the hostess? There was nobody here to even greet me when I walked in. And the guy says, oh, you know what? She just decided she wanted to cook today, so she's back in the kitchen. Well, where's the cook? Well, that's me. I just decided I wanted to wait her today. You decided you wanted to wait her? Yeah, I decided I was going to be a waiter, you know? And so the CEO is like, well, who is in charge here? Who's in charge of the restaurant? Where's the manager? Oh, there's nobody in charge. We're all in charge. We all just make our own decisions. We just all decide what we want to do every day. Well, who decides when you open? We all do. When we all get here, we open the door. Well, when do you close? When we all get tired and feel like closing, we close the door. Okay, let me ask you something. Do you think he might have figured out why the restaurant isn't making money? Right? I mean, if there's no leadership, then how do you hold anybody responsible? How do you hold anybody accountable, right? Well, I want you to go to Acts chapter 20 real quick. Keep your bookmarker in 1 Timothy 5, and I had mentioned to you to grab Acts chapter number 20. And let's turn over there, and I want you to notice this position. Paul says, let the elders that rule well. What is this thing of being an elder? Okay, look at Acts 20, verse 17. Being an elder doesn't just mean you're old, okay? That has nothing to do with physical age. Look at Acts 20, verse 17. And from Miletus, he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the, what did he call for? So there's people in that church that had a position. And it was a position that they were called an elder. Now, the question is, well, what does that involve? What is that? Well, he gathers them together, and we don't know how many there were. If there were two, three, four, we're not sure how many there were. We know there was more than one there, but he gathers these elders together, and he talks to them, and it's really insightful. Look down at Acts 20 and verse number 28, and let's see what he tells them to do. Acts 20, 28. He says, take heed, pay attention, therefore, unto yourselves, and you need to pay attention to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost has made you, what's that next word? Overseers. He says to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Can I share something insightful with you for a second? There are three different Greek words there, and here's what it is. Listen, you've got elder. Then you've got, he says, I want you to be overseers. That's the same Greek word that is also translated bishop. He that desires the office of a bishop desires it. Same word. Then he says, you guys need to feed the flock. That word feed is the word that we get the word pastor, shepherd, from. So in your handout, I want you to get a statement. It says, Paul gathers the elders of the church to instruct them to be bishops and pastors. All three words are used for the same group of men. They all speak of that position of leadership that God has given to the church. We do the same thing today, don't we? We use multiple titles for one position. For example, the President of the United States. That's his official title. But he also has other titles. Commander-in-Chief, Chief of State, Chief Executive. All those titles refer to the same office. The Commander-in-Chief, Chief of State, Chief Executive, those names are associated with his powers and his duties. In the same way, the office is called elder, he says, but another name for it is pastor, which is kind of what we use the most in American culture, or bishop. Some cultures would call the pastor bishop. And that's because bishop and pastor denote a function and a duty of that title of elder, of that position of elder. It's the same way in business. You may have a guy who's a CEO of a company, but he's also may have the title president of the company, founder, owner. All those titles refer to the same person. And so God never works haphazardly. He's a God of order, and God is a God of structure. It's not a free-for-all to see who can out-muscle who for leadership, you know, in the local church and who can seize control. It's not about who can out-muscle who and move up the ranks. And by the way, that's what happens in homes. In many homes, you got the husband and the wife, and they're both trying to out-muscle the other. Then you got the kids that are trying to out-muscle the parents and are trying to control them. I never have figured out why parents let the kids run the house. Have you? I can't figure that one out. Parents are intimidated by their own kids, you know, and whatever the kids want, the kids basically get because they've learned how to manipulate and control their parents. And they're in a position of leadership. The kids are in the home because they're the ones that are controlling and dictating everything. And so it's not that way. God didn't design the home to be this power struggle. He didn't design for the husband and wife to compete with each other. He designed them to complement each other, not compete with each other. And in the same way, God has designed the local church in a way that will eliminate confusion. It'll eliminate this idea of chaos. And God says, I've given a position. It's a position of elder or bishop or pastor, whatever title you want to use there. And God says, there's a reason why I've given that position. God says, there's a reason why. It has to do with their work. And that brings us to the next point. I want you to write that in your handout right now. Number two, we must understand the primary work of spiritual leadership. What is the work of a spiritual leader? What God clearly places the responsibility of leading the church on elders, also called bishops or pastors. And the emphasis is on the word, listen, responsibility. There are many, many things that pastors do. All right, the Bible refers to it as a work. It's work, man. 1 Timothy 3:1, he said, he that desires the office of a bishop desireth a good work. It's a work. And there's a lot of things involved in being, one of the things I love, I was just telling somebody this the other day, one of the things I love about being a pastor is that no 2 days are the same. Every day is different, you know, because you're dealing with people. People are unpredictable. Things happen. People need help. And every single day is different in the ministry. No 2 days are really alike. And I like that. I like that. And some days it can be challenging. A pastor's work involves so many different things. You never know when you're going to get that phone call in the middle of the night. You never know when, you know, someone is just crying. This morning, we had a precious couple that came by, and they came to the hospitality room. First time they've ever been here, they lost their 25-year-old son Thursday. You know, and we're back trying to minister to them in the hospitality room. You just never know what a day is going to bring, you know. 3 weeks after the wedding day, 3 weeks after the wedding day, this lady, this young girl, calls her pastor. She's in hysterics. She's like, "Pastor," you know, we get calls like this. "Pastor, John and I had our first fight together. It was awful. It was just awful. What am I going to do?" "Calm down," he said. The pastor said, "Just calm down." And he says, "Listen, this isn't nearly as bad as what you think." He said, "Every marriage has to have its first fight. It's perfectly natural." She said, "I know, I know." She said, "But what am I going to do with the body?" She done killed him. That was a whopper, wasn't it, church? I hope Dan and Rachel aren't in here. Are they? Is Dan and Rachel in here? All right. They're getting married next Saturday, so I should have told them to plug their ears before I told that. I mean, as a pastor, your work involves a lot of different things. You just never know what a day is going to bring. But you know what? There are, in Acts 20, there are three primary things that Paul kind of summarizes. Let me give them to you. Number one, quickly, is this. Number one, he says they are responsible to oversee the flock of God. You remember Paul used the word rule? He said, "They that rule, the elders that rule well." What does that mean? It just means they're to provide leadership, vision, and direction for all aspects of the local church, like a husband would his home. Hopefully a husband would love his wife, love his children, and would want to provide for them, want to take care of them, want to ensure that they're taken care of. Hopefully a husband wants to be a godly leader for his wife and wants to oversee things, you know, there at the home. And that's the idea. Remember he said, if you want to be a bishop, that's great. He said, but a bishop, his home needs to be in order. Because he said, if he doesn't know how to take care of his own house, how shall he take care of the house of God? And so that's the idea there, is that they don't do everything. A husband like me, I don't do everything at our house. You know, my job is I oversee. I'm ultimately responsible, so I oversee. And in the same way, pastors don't do everything. You know, they don't do it all, but rather they are overseers of the affairs of the church. They've got a watchful eye. They want to ensure that all things glorify God. All things in that local church are done decently and in order and according to God's word. Hey, every Monday, we have a meeting in a room over here in the office building. Myself and the pastors, we all sit down in a room. We discuss what happened on Sunday, the day before. We discuss, each one has a time at the table to share whatever's on his heart, things that may concern him, things that are coming up that we need to be made aware of, something that they've seen that has caused concern. So every Monday, don't we, Pastor Shannon, we meet and we discuss those things. Why? Because pastors are to be overseers. Look at Acts 20, verse 28. Look at that with me. Acts 20, verse 28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you," what? Overseers. So that's the idea. Number two, they are responsible to feed the flock of God. They are responsible to feed. Now go back to your Bible and look at verse 28. "Over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." You remember back in 1 Timothy 5, he said, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." Feed the church of God. That's part of a pastor's job. He's got to feed the church. What does that mean? Well, I am very thankful that that does not mean that I have to feed you physically, because I wouldn't enjoy that, and trust me, you wouldn't enjoy that either. We'll leave that to Brother Gary and Miss Jenny over here, all right? But you wouldn't like that at all right? So it has nothing to do with me feeding you physically. What does it have to do with? It has to do with me feeding you what? Scripture, the Word of God, right? Challenging you, because listen, if the pastor's labor in the Word and doctrine, that's critical. Because if church members are not growing, if you're not being challenged spiritually, the church will kind of limp along instead of being a vibrant testimony in their community. Now, I can't make you grow. You know what I mean? I mean, hey, ladies, there are you ladies out there that can cook. Gary, Jenny, y'all, you cooks out there, you can put on a spread, but you can't make people eat it, can you? No. But it's available. It's there. And as pastors, our job is to give you ways to grow. Pastor Shannon does a Monday night thing for addictions. You can't make anybody come to that. But it's there. If they want to grow, if you want to overcome an addiction in your life, the opportunity is there for you to grow and do it. It's right there. You know, we can't make you take a Bible Institute class, but it's there if you want to learn the Bible. We can't make you come back on Sunday night and Wednesday night, but it's there. We can't make you get involved in a life group, but it's there. Our job is to ensure that you have opportunities to grow. Number three, not only are we to oversee and feed, but number three, pastors are responsible to protect the flock of God. Protect. I want you to look at verse number 29. Verse 29, Acts 20, 29. He says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Paul said, I know what's going to happen. Grievous wolves. See, he's not talking about literal wolves. You've heard of wolves in sheep's clothing. He's talking about people. He says, there's going to be people. They're going to come in. They're going to make a big splash in the church. And everybody's going to think how wonderful they are. But they're a wolf in sheep's clothing. He said, they are not coming in to bless the flock. They are not coming in to help the flock. They are coming in there to divide the flock, to scatter the flock. They're in there to cause contention and strife and to cause all kinds of problems. And so Paul says, guys, your job is you better be watching. You better be vigilant. You better be on your guard. There's got to be a shepherd watching over the flock. Now notice how all three things tie together. The pastors have to be aware of the state of the flock. They're overseers. They're constantly in the Word so they can feed the flock. And therefore they're able to protect the flock from false teachers, false doctrine, and from those who would try to cause division and scatter the flock. You see, the work of an elder, bishop, pastor is very, very important to the cause of Christ. In fact, you know what Paul told Titus? You get your men who hold fast the faithful word as they've been taught, that they may be able, by sound doctrine, they can put these heretics and false teachers in their place and can protect the church of God from that. Number three, last point is this. Number three, we've seen the position of leadership. Now we understand the work of leadership in the church. Now number three, we have to understand the proper response to spiritual leadership. There is a response. Now we're talking about y'all at this point, okay? We're no longer talking about the pastors, really. We're talking about you, the people. What does the Bible say anything to you about how you are to respond to spiritual leadership in your life? And the answer is yes, it does. If you look at our text, go back to 1 Timothy 5 now. Let's leave Acts and let's go to 1 Timothy 5 and notice verse 17. All right, 1 Timothy 5:17. If you're there with me, say amen. Good. Verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double what? Honor. Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now, what does that mean? What is all that about? The word honor is the same meaning of what we read in verse 3. Remember when we talked about widows? And the word honor is the word that we get the word honorarium. It literally means a value or money paid. So Paul is simply saying, very practical, remember, Timothy's not the pastor here. Timothy's there to just kind of help the church in Paul's absence. He's there to assist. He's there to help. And they've already, at Ephesus, they've got leadership. He's there to help them. Paul's giving him instruction. And what he says to them, basically, is he says, look, Timothy, the elders that are doing their job, take care of them as best you can, because that way they can devote themselves to the work of the ministry. If you find yourself some good leaders, man, he says, they're worthy of double honor. And he uses an Old Testament illustration of an ox treading out the corn. Back in those days, the ox would tread the corn. And I guess some people would muzzle the ox so he couldn't eat any of the corn he was treading. He said, don't do that. Don't starve the poor ox. He's doing all the work for you. So he said, if he's there treading out the corn, you let him have his fill. Have whatever he needs to be able to have energy and to keep going. You don't muzzle him. And so in the same way, he says, you don't do that with your spiritual leaders. Don't muzzle the ox that's treading out the corn. And then he says, a quote from Jesus, the laborer is worthy of his reward. How else is the church to respond to spiritual leaders? I want everybody to grab your handout and go to the front again. Would everybody do that? Grab your handout, go to the front. And I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. And let's just see, how is the church to respond to leadership? He says, and we beseech you, brethren, number one, just know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. I think the idea there is know them, have interest. Try, find out, what do you need? Is there anything we can do for you? How are you doing? Know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Then look what he says. Esteem them very highly. The church is to esteem spiritual leadership highly. You know what that means? It means you give them a high degree of respect. You say, well, what if I can't respect the leaders in my church? You know what I'd do? I'd get another church, wouldn't you? I wouldn't waste my time being in a church where I couldn't esteem my leaders very highly. When Paul talks about those who are over you, he's not inferring that they're more important to God or that they have special access to God in prayer. We all stand before God equal in the body of Christ. What he's talking about is spiritual authority in the local church on earth. Same way in marriage, a husband and wife are equal in Christ. A husband and wife have equal value. A husband and wife both have the same access to God, but they have different roles. He's talking not about your heavenly position when he says they're over you in the Lord. He's talking about organization here on earth. And then can I show you one more thing? Look in the handout. And notice that it says, we beseech you, brethren, know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly. And what's the next two words, church? Come on, a little bit louder. In what? In love. For their works' sake. Maybe you don't love them for any other reason other than their work's sake. The idea is that the respect that you have for that spiritual leadership comes from a love in your heart. You truly love in Christ those who are carrying the weight and the daily responsibility of the local assembly. You truly have a love in your heart. The church has a responsibility. I want you to look on the back of your handout now, and I want you to fill in those last two blanks with me. You ready? This is a quote from Hebrews 13:7. It says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. He says, follow their faith, considering the end of their conversation. And then he says this, Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You know, when I read that, you know what I thought of? Do you guys think in the years I've pastored, do you think that there's ever been a church member that has caused my heart to grieve? Yes. He says, don't be that way. Don't cause grief to your spiritual leaders. He says, that's bad for them, and it's bad for you. He says, no. And I got to say this, that it was such a joy for me as I was preparing this message on a personal note, that I thought, you know, praise the Lord, we're to this text, and I got to preach it because we're going through the book of 1 Timothy. But I'm so glad I don't have to preach this in a corrective way. I don't have to preach this as, man, you need to get this because you don't have it. I just praise God for the love and the support and the encouragement that so many give our pastors in the body of Christ. I got to tell you, our church really understands it. They get it. And it is a joy. It is absolutely not. You have hard days, but that's true in anything. But by and large, I think Shannon would echo this. I think Rich, you would echo this. And Rob would echo this, that it is such a joy. You make it a joy for us to pastor here, to be able to lead, to be able to set that vision, that direction, to teach the Bible, feed the flock. You make it a joy because of who you are and how you respond. And I want to commend our church for that. I love you so much. What a joy it is for us to be here.